around the church a while, you know that every year, about this time, right after VBS, I go on vacation. For those of you who are new, every year about this time after VBS, I go on vacation. Probably mostly to get out of the heat a little bit, but I go see my brother, who really is my best friend in the flesh. We grew up almost enemies. I remember one time when I walked to the door and smarted off and was picking on my younger brother. Sometimes he's smarter than I am. I can't believe he's younger, but. And I turn around just in time to see a wrench coming at my head. I don't think he would have hit me, but, you know, he was pretty upset. I used to pick on him quite a bit when we were younger. I praise the Lord for forgiveness on his part and on God's. We go back, and Sony just got, you know, she just got back. She did 4th of July. You know, the Crab Festival is there. Scandinavian Festival is there. And I'm going to go there during that time. The regatta is going to be there. Probably not going to do regatta. Probably going to be just doing fishing. But the regatta just kind of reminded me of, you know, they started this like 100 years ago. Well, 1894, actually, there. They have carnivals there and memorials for the fishermen and the people who have passed away working on behalf of the city and the county. And they do the admiral's reception and the queen's farewell, last year's queen, and now this year's queen's coronation. And they do a salmon derby, which we don't really do. They have lots of food. And they have what's called the regatta. You know what a regatta is, right? Don't you know what it means? It's Italian. Comes from the Latin word. A competition. It's a race. So they used to have schooner races back in the day. And now they have sailboat races. And kind of the same. The regatta means contention for mastery. Like, who can do the best sailing? With the wind conditions and the waves conditions and the river tide conditions, a real strong tide at the lower Columbia there. These people train. You see people in sailboats, they kind of know what they're doing, especially with the big ones and the fast ones. You know, they do this, they hoist the jib or whatever, you know. Almost wants to take me back to the pirate days, you know. VBS! I've been fishing with my brother ever since he became a Christian. We became good friends. When we first started fishing, I caught this 40 pounder on his boat. We started with a little, what we call a sled. It was only like an 18 foot sled. We're at the end of the Columbia, and people are looking at us like we're stupid, you know? You don't do 18 foot sleds at the mouth of the Columbia. Well, we don't do anymore. Clay's kind of moved up and he's got a decent boat. But we had a good time, and that really started our teamwork going. Teamwork. Kind of like, you know, running a schooner. You do everything with teamwork, don't you? Is your family a team? Husband, wife, grandpa, grandma. Everything's teamwork. Every once in a while, my brother will send me a picture of him fishing alone. He's got his feet up there. He's throwing me a joke. Like, you know, where you at, brother? Got my feet up. Got the pole out. Kind of making me jealous. Kind of warming me up for the season. He sent me this the other day. Hey, Bromy. You've been watching YouTube herring bait ups? Learn the Palomar knot really easy. Bring a cooler. What's he doing there besides making fun of me? You know what? Every time I show up every year, right? I kind of think, okay, now what bait up is he doing now this year? What's he doing this year? Am I going to bait this up right? Or you get it in the water and it's got to be spinning and all this other stuff. And he's got to lead the wheel and come back and show me again, you know. Watch YouTube, because we can't do this alone. Like, I can't drive the boat and bait the hook, right? I can't tie the knots and tie on the hooks, and I can't do everything. I can't net the fish and catch the fish at the same time, although, you know, he's done it a few times. It's not very easy. So he kind of reminded me. After a day or two, I'll get back into it, but it takes a little while to be a part of the team. Be a part of the team, to kind of row in unison. You ever seen a rowing team? You ever see them, like, you ever get one out of sync? He's got too short of a stroke, or he's got too long of a stroke, or he's not stroking with the rest of them, and he's hitting other guys' oar. He's not listening to the cadence. He's not paying attention. He's going too deep. He's going too shallow. He's got his oar cockeyed. He's not pulling water. You ever seen a racing team? They, like, when they get on a racing track, it's like one way. Like, we got to go straight. We can't go deviating to the left or right. And if you're slack on your oar, you're pulling us left or you're pushing us right. Or vice versa, right? You got to be towing together, pulling together, pushing together. Like on a fishing boat. Like on a rowing team. Like in your jobs. Somebody's not towing a line. Somebody's not doing their work. It doesn't work. You know, take fishing again. During the off season, they're getting all the gear ready. Crab pots, 150, 200 pound crab pots, you're making them knit, make sure they're knitted, there's no holes. They're all tightened up, they got straps closed on them, and the bait buckets are good on them. And so you're doing all that in the off season, but boy, I tell you what, there's no practice on the river or the ocean. There's no practice. You're gearing up, and then you get on the boat and you go. And you're out there the first day, and you're baiting the pots and you're throwing them over, and then the next day you're picking them back up, or a couple days later, whatever it is, depending on how good fishing is. You're picking up the pots and you're putting them on the wheel, pulling them up, you're emptying the crab pots, you're putting them in the belly of the boat, and you're doing all this stuff. There's no time for slacking. If you're salmon fishing or halibut fishing or shrimp fishing, or you're going sometimes, I mean, you've seen Dungeness crab fishing, they're going 12, 14, 16 hour days, then you're getting 2 or 3 hours nap and you're up and at them again, because you make hay when, Dan Craig? When the sun shines. When it's sunshine, when the crab are biting, when the fish are going, or whether they're not, I mean, even if they're not biting, you're picking them up and moving them, so moving your pots, you got to be Johnny on the spot. So somebody shows up, like, maybe they're a rookie, never done it, or maybe they lied on their resume. Actually, the resume is a phone call. Can you fish? Yeah, come on, show you up at the boat. Somebody got sick, somebody got hurt, somebody's family member got hurt, somebody's not showing up at the boat, you signed somebody at the dock, hey, can you fish, you looking for a job, come on. And depending whether you're out for a day or you're out for a week, you're stuck with that person. You gotta be making hay while the sunshine. You gotta be doing your job. You got baiters, you got line, you know, like pulling up the line, stacking the pots, you're driving the boat. Then there's a mechanic, at least a good mechanic on the boat, hopefully. You're icing the fish, you're icing the whatever it is. People are doing their job because time is money. Experience is money. You make hay while the sun shines. It's not a place for a slacker. In our text today, 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Pull that work ethic in your family and at your job, pull it into the church. Pull it in here. Because that's what he's doing. And boy, I tell you what, Jesus did it. Paul's going to do it again. Hebrews does it, the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament does it. You're pulling your work ethic, your obligation, not working for salvation, right? Anybody's worked for their salvation? Like, man, my scales are bad. The scale of sin is too heavy, and I've got to pull some off of that. I've got to put some work so I can go get saved. That's not what this is about. Jesus saved you. But now you love him. And now you're part of a family. You're part of you're part of the most important organization on the face of the planet. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? You are part of the most important thing in the universe right now. There's no bones about this. Because there's a King of Kings, he's on his throne, he went away, and he said, this is what I want you to do. If he wasn't all that, he would say, this is what I want you to do, and we'd go, yeah, that's your opinion, right? Jesus, you know. No, Son of God says, hey, church, hey, family of the Father, I have something for you to do. Church. Church means assembly. Ecclesia. Come together and be an assembly together. Do not come and drop a quarter in the vending machine and get your candy and go home. And I'm not saying that's what we do. I'm reminding us that's what we don't want to do. That's what got the church in the place it's at now, with the denominations dropping numbers like flies. We're the church. The most important job on the planet, saving souls. You are lighting people up for the kingdom. You are encouraging people. You say, well, I don't preach, or I don't teach, or I don't evangelize. Do you help? Do you come here and cheer up? Do you do anything? Do you encourage? Are you part of the church? And the answer is yes. So let, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now Paul is referencing the Old Testament there, and I want you to remember that, okay? For whatever, and then he says in verse 4, see, that was written in the Old Testament, for whatever was written in your former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ that altogether, watch, this is so important, verse 6, altogether you may with one voice glorify the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That does not simply mean praising each other in song. That's not just talking about song. That's talking about walking together, doing together, living together. Not in my house. Again, I've said this before. You wouldn't want to live with me. I don't want to live with you. We have our houses. We have our DNA family. But the DNA family is temporary. What's that old one comedian said? You got to, you know, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. You're stuck with me. Did you know that? You are stuck with me. Oh, heaven forbid. And I'm stuck with you. You are my brothers and sisters. We're going someplace together. And the more that we go into darkness, this world goes into darkness, I'm praying on your behalf that becomes more focused for you. You look around, don't be afraid to look at the news, don't watch it all the time. But know what's going on. Look around the world, find out what the chess games are doing and the world's doing. And then go, wow, because, yeah, you see all that's happening up there? This Jesus' words coming true, and boy, I'm going to heaven with my brothers and sisters. We're going together, right? You got your ticket? Everybody got your ticket for that midnight train? He says, the idea here is that he grant to think the same together. The idea is to think the same. We're not all doing the same almost. We're doing the same job as a group. But we're thinking the same. Amos 3:3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Unless they can agree on what's going on? Jesus is Lord. He died for our sins. He's coming with his kingdom. We're all going the same direction. Somebody walks in and goes, I don't believe any of that. Are they going to say? We're here together because we believe that. And we want that. That's our hope. That's the blessed hope. Why are you here? To fulfill an obligation of love, maybe. But we're not here just for grins and giggles because I don't have anything else to do. I've had 5 back surgeries. I can't swim anymore, so I'm not going to go to the lake. That's not it. I'm here because God has called me, called you. He's the sovereign Lord, and your life, every jot and tittle of your life, is in his hands. Genesis 5:22, and Enoch walked with God, and after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and begot sons and daughters, Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not. God took him. That's your life. Did you know that? You walk with God, and boom, you're going to be gone. And that is the rapture, by the way. And we believe in the rapture, don't we, Gary? The rapture will happen. Because he's not going to take you through the tribulation, because you're family. He's already got you. He doesn't have to save you if you're saved. He needs to save others. He needs to save Israel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not yours. Genesis 6:9. Noah was just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And then what happened? God saved Noah. Built an ark. Genesis 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You get these people, Abram and Sarah and Noah and Hannah and David, all walked with God, and they worked for and with each other. With each other. I know that we come here on an hour and a half, some 2.5 hours on Sunday, an hour on Wednesday, actually maybe 4 hours for the night crew on Sunday nights. And we come for a couple hours or whatever, folks. These hours are so important. This building is going to waste away, but it's still important. It's where we meet. Our songs are important. The work that is done here is so vitally important because God ordained it. Now, I want to hit on this idea. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through an endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I hope to do this in a fairly quick way, but I want to remind you of something, okay? Ezra 1:1-4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he might make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord and the God of Israel. He is the the God who is in Jerusalem. Now, I love this story. And first of all, it's interesting. He says, by the mouth of Jeremiah, and I know Gary and I think, oh, no, wait a minute. He mentions Cyrus in Isaiah 45, I think it was, 45. How come he didn't mention Isaiah? Well, that's kind of a side note, but what he did say in Jeremiah is so important. Jeremiah 29:10, because this is the purpose. He named Cyrus 150 years before he was even born. Think God has a plan for you? He has a plan for a non-believer. Does he have a plan for you? You are his son and daughter. Your life is in his hands. But here's the purpose. Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place. This is what he's doing. I want to ask you a question before we go forward. What is God doing with you? What is God doing with the church right now? He's building a kingdom. Now listen, the king is on his throne up there. One day, like Gary said this morning again, praise the Lord, he will sit on the throne in Israel. He will reign the world, the whole world, from Israel, Mount Zion. But people got to get there. How do people get there? Through you. You go, I have nothing to do with this. He is glorifying his name. You are walking righteously and differently than the rest of the world. And people are going to heaven because of the church. And we cannot be afraid of that message. Why do you pray? Can I ask you for prayer? What do you believe? How come you're not upset about what's happening? How come you're not falling apart? Because my focus is on Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom. Because we're going somewhere, right? You are the link for those people to go to heaven, to go into the millennial kingdom. You see, what we're doing right now is similar to what was happening with Ezra and Nehemiah. Do you remember? Israel sinned, so they went into captivity for 70 years. So everything's kind of desolate in Israel. Kind of the enemies kind of moved in, and some other things happened. And anyway, the 70 years was up, and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to bring you back, because that old guy's dead. Bring him back, bring the people back, and let's start building the city. Let's start building the temple. The first thing they did was build a temple through the book of Israel, Ezra. And then in Nehemiah, you see, Nehemiah gets the idea. Look, the Lord gave the idea, the message. Boy, the gates are burned in Zion, in Jerusalem. I can't have that. Lord, I want to go up and fix it. And the Lord moves Nehemiah's heart to go up and do it. Ask the king for help, and he went. But in Ezra, anybody read Ezra lately? Probably not, right? Let me take you through a quick tour of Ezra. I want you to think about how many people are involved and what they are doing. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem. Everyone that God had stirred. How do you think you got there this morning? I think the Lord stirred your heart. The Lord stirs our life. He convicted us of sin. We asked for forgiveness. He said, now you're part of the body. Get involved. Go to church. Be with your family. Verse 6, and all who were about them aided with them the vessels of silver and gold and goods with beasts and with costly wares. Besides all that were freely offered. So people started giving. Totaling, there was almost 43,000 people. Not including, actually, the male and female servants, they went up, 7,000 of them. 200 male and female singers. 736 horses. Yes, Dan, even the horses went up. 245, they took the donkeys and the mules with them. They took their possessions and went up. They gave everything to the work of the Lord. The heads of the families went up. They made free will offerings according to the ability that they had. They did the work on the temple and the treasury according to what God gave their lives, put in their lives, their ability. The people gathered as one man. This is written down in your Nazareth. The people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. I honestly believe on Sunday morning we gather as one person. We gather as the body of Christ. And that's why communion is so important. The people gathered as one man in Jerusalem. They set the altar in place. They kept the feast of the booths. They offered daily burnt offerings. According to the rule, they made offerings at the new moon and the appointed feasts, which Gary again mentioned this morning. The foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been set, so they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink to the Sidonians, the Tyrians, to bring up the trees from Lebanon. They appointed the Levites to supervise the work. The builders then laid the foundation of the temple. The priests were there in their vestments with the trumpets, the son of Asaph, the cymbals to cause praise to the Lord. They sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. The people shouted with great shouts before the Lord because the foundation of the house was then laid. You see the word? And who was involved? This is the typology for this church, the church, and you. Count yourselves as one of the 42,360 people. Your name is there as part of the church. Now, I'm going to say this. Whatever you decide to do for the church, as small or as big as it is, it doesn't matter. But you are a part of the body with a gift. And if you don't know what that gift is, I can help you with that. Send an email and it's very easy. But know this. The fields are white and the laborers are few. So if you say, well, I'm not a part of this work, or I'm too old for this work. How old was Caleb? And Joshua? How old? Because if you're too old, God's going to just take you home. You're never too old. You're never too small. He told Zerubbabel, do not despise the work of the little things. Don't despise the little things. The people then, this is interesting because I think this is kind of the part where the church is in general right now. The people of the land were... They discouraged the people of Judah. They made them afraid to build. They bribed the counselors. They frustrated their purpose. That's what the church is today. The church has a frustrated purpose. And folks, it's still written down in the Bible and clear as a bell. So then, that's what's going on. They finally run into some issues. And the same thing happened in Nehemiah, by the way. But then in chapter 5 of Israel, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah in the name of God of Israel. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Jethiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house. So then they got back on it. See, they had a little flustered time there, and then the Lord encouraged them, and they read the word, and then they got back on it. And even with cries about stoppage and stop doing what you're doing, and I don't know if you've read that they want you to stop talking about Jesus. Well, we know, stop saying Merry Christmas, right? You know, James Dobson's been basically kicked out of Canada. But see, when the complaining started, you know what happened? Leaders in the church, leaders in the assembly, I should say, got busy. And they started writing letters to the king. And they said, by that time it was King Darius. And they said, hey, King Darius, King Cyrus said we can do this. We have the authority to do this. We had everything, and we don't really, you know, need anything from you if you don't want, but we have the decree from King Cyrus to do this. So King Darius sent some people, and they found the decree, and they said, oh yeah, you're right, get on it. By the way, here's all the revenues, and here's some back revenues, and here's all the money that you need. Go do it. Why? Because God moved Cyrus in the first place. Who moved the church in the first place? It wasn't Cyrus. It was King Jesus. You have the authority, and Peter says we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. And sometimes I just believe that we've forgotten that. We've just like, well, we have no authority. We're lost our way. I'm too little. I have nothing. Whatever it is, folks, you are the member of the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. Do not belittle what Jesus has done for you and for his name's sake. We don't walk around and say, I'm all that, and I can do this, and I can do that. We don't do that. We're not haughty or anything. But we're sons and daughters of the living God. And you've been given a work, especially in this dark time. I believe that this is the most exciting time for the church to be alive ever, ever. Israel's in the land. The time clock is ticking. It's a minute toward midnight. The rapture is close. We won't pick a day. We got to be rowing in unison. We're not building the kingdom on the planet, but we're building for the kingdom to come. You're putting names in the register by your life. Whatever you do, are you pulling the weed? Are you singing on the team? Are you cleaning the church? Are you doing anything for the church, for God's bride? How did the church get built in the first place? Like Ezra. How does the church maintain? Like Ezra, like Nehemiah. We say, well, God can do anything. Right. And you know what he does it? Through people. Do you think God just, like, he doesn't snap his fingers and wish things for to happen. He moves hearts. He moves a body of people to be together in unison. There's 30 people. By the way, thanks, Sue Crick, for leading this years and doing a great job. 30 people. And we won't talk about the number of kids. It was lower than we expected and lower than we wanted. But don't despise the little things. Look at that group. So I'm not sure how much I need to encourage people to do it because we got a great group. But folks, don't ever say somebody else is going to do it. We could have used 35, we could have used 40, we could have used 60. You know, so there was an opening and then the closing. But in between, then there's the classes and the crafts. And then there's the outside games, and then there's the registry, and then there's this, and then there's that, and there's another thing, right? We've got to tear down this week, today. There's all of these things. And so there's not, and bless the Lord, there's not five people doing 40 things. There's a few people doing 5 minutes of work, 10, a half hour, an hour, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now this is just kind of a portrait of the weekend of trying to get kids into the kingdom. This is just like a typology for the church. It's not like you have to be doing something so people can see you every day. It's whatever the Lord moves you to do that day, that moment, those 5 moments. Just be part of the church. Because this is what Jesus said when he went away. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you truly that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. The church is really kind of, I'm not sure we have any authority anymore. I mention this every once in a while. The church used to be the center of town. People go see the pastor, go ask for prayer. They would say, oh, you belong to that church. And, they have their meetings at church. Now, like the church, you go to the church. And again, like somebody said recently, we don't do that anymore. You don't do what anymore? Go to the lake? No, we do church. We are the church. When you're home, you're the church. When you're at work, you're the church. When you die, your name's not going to be sober anymore. You're the church. We're the bride forever. As we go into darkness, we now more than ever need to know this is us. There's no obligation for you to do this or that or the other thing. It is whatever the Lord moves your heart to do. It's like giving. And I told you this before. Tithing is not in the New Testament. You can't find it there. It says give whatever your heart desires. Give whatever the Lord moves you to. Give according to what you have. And that's the same with you giving time, giving your talents, giving your work. I can do that. I can do that a little bit. It doesn't matter what you give. It's that you are a part of building the kingdom. Finally, it's really interesting, and Dan mentioned this morning, and I was looking at one of the songs, but it's really just very interesting. We have victory in Jesus. You have victory in Jesus. You're saved and you're done. How firm a foundation that was set by the apostles and the prophets in the past, right? That's the next song. Then they're going to know we're Christians by what? Our love? And you know what? I sang that song so much when I was a kid, I kind of got tired of it. And then the team comes up and says, we're going to sing this song. And I went, oh, okay. And I started looking at those words together. Words again. We're going to work together. Did you read those words? I didn't pick those songs. We're going to work together side by side. That's Ezra and Nehemiah. That's this team. That's who we are. And we're going to break bread together. Perfect, perfect song. Thank you to the team. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This is who we are, folks. This is who we have to be. The time is winding down. You and I are going to stand in front of the Bema seat someday, and Jesus is going to give you a whole bunch of crowns, depending on what you've done, not for salvation. He's going to reward you, and then you're going to throw your crown right back at his feet, because he deserves it all. And then you're going to live in the most gorgeous city ever built, not by hands, in the kingdom of your God for eternity. Never to even have a sinful thought ever again. I don't know what you want out of eternity, but to live with my Lord and not to ever sin again, sign me up. He's got you signed up. That's what's in front of you. So for this vapor of time, endure this life. Endure together. Be together. Help each other. If you can't do anything, you encourage each other with a smile on Sunday mornings. You send an email. You pray. Do whatever your heart moves you to in prayer from the Lord. He's going to move you to pray or to do whatever the Lord wishes. Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, and I'm very grateful for a church that everybody is doing something. There's so many people involved. And just a reminder to keep going, keep doing, keep being involved. Lord, as the world's checking out, much of the church seems to be checking out. Lord, we don't want to check out. We want to check in. We want to check in with each other. We want to check in with you with prayer. We want to be doing what you move our hearts to do. and to please you, Lord God, and put a smile, as it said here, please each other. Put a smile on somebody else's face. Lord, help us do that as we are appointed for this time. We are here alive now because you appointed these days for us. And we're very grateful for it. I'm very appreciative of this church, Lord God. And we worship you for it in Jesus' precious name.